Good evening. So let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together. Lord, we just thank you that you would anoint this portion and you would teach us, you would lead us, Lord, and thank you for your presence. Thank you for your worship. Thank you for each and every member chosen by you is present here today, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's, my message the message is about prayer. And I mean, it's probably 2 or 3 weeks back, I experienced what is it to fast and pray. And I was telling Pastor Benny that first time I ever did it, I'm sure you guys have done it, but I really sense something. And so just, I mean, that's an experience by itself. So I have 3 points in that. The place, position, and purpose of prayer. So we will understand it with a small story and then some definitions on that and then a few examples and we'll close it. So here it goes. In the East, the following phenomena is often observed where the desert touches a river valley or oasis. You know the desert scene, and if there's a river valley there or if there's an oasis, the sand is in a continuous state of drift. People who speak Hindi, the drift word meaning in Hindi means beh jana, means the sand keeps drifting, behte rehta hai. The water flows, but here the sand flows. And the sand is in a continuous state of drift from the wind, and it is this drift which is the real cause of the barrenness of such portions of the desert. Because of this drift, even if it rains or by the infiltration of the river, the plant often springs through the sand, but it will never last. It dies. So down comes the periodic drift and life is sustained or choked out. But if you sit down a rock in the sand and see the difference it makes, you know what is the difference? After a few showers to the leeward side, which is the other side of the rock, there are some blades will spring up. If you have patience, you will see in that time a garden. How has the boulder produced this? Correct? What the boulder did, it arrested the drift. And this is written by George Adam Smith. In Isaiah 32 verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Tempest means the blowing of the wind. Like the rivers of water in dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, Oswald Chambers says, our Lord Jesus Christ is just that rock to the God of God's children. And Jesus Christ is that rock. In Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, if we imply the early morning aspect of that verse, so a lot of time we might think, okay, if I get up early morning and I pray, which means it's done. I'm imitating Christ there. But actually, you know what Jesus Christ did? Our Lord prayed because he was concentrating on God. He did not worship prayer. So I've taken 3 examples in the story in the Bible of various type. I mean, two times where the intercession took place, and you saw this three aspect: the place, position, and the purpose of prayer. First is Abraham. In Genesis 13, you know the Abraham's prayer. We'll come to that. So in Genesis 13, verse 2, and now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And in verse 5, now Lot, who went with Abraham, he's still not Abraham yet, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. It was like a Mumbai local train. You know, the place is small, which means they had so much of riches, so much of things with them, they couldn't sustain each other. And obviously that is going to result into some, you know, drift or some kind of a problem between both the parties. So, in verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzites were dwelling in this in the land. Now in verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Let's not have any strife. And you know what Abraham did? He gave him the choice. Take what you want. And verse 10, you know what Lot did? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valleys of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, and this was before the Lord. Lot destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. So there was a separation there. Abraham didn't want any strife. But you know what? A lot of things happened between that time and when Abraham prayed for Lot. You know, in Genesis 14, Abraham delivers Lot, and Abraham is blessed. In Genesis 15:3, the covenant is confirmed. In Genesis 16, Sarah's scheme fails. In Genesis 17, the circumcision is instituted. The covenant is confirmed again. And this is the point. When we come to Genesis 18, he is visited by three men. I was thinking, why was he visited by three men? You know what? All these things which happened to him, you know, God had placed a lot of value in his life. He's is a very important person in the history of mankind, right? In the history of redemption. And what I like about this Abraham's intercession was, if you look at, I'm not reading the whole thing, but from verse 22 to verse 33, he negotiates with those three men. He starts with 40, 40 becomes 30. And what is he asking for? We'll just read that part. And Abraham came near and said, "Will thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He's asking that question. Verse 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? For it be thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." Then Abraham goes from 50, he comes to 40 in verse 29. he gets the same answer. Then he goes to 20, 30, then 20, and then 10. He leaves it at 10. Because even Abraham did not know that he was calculating for Lot's family. But it ended up that only four of them went. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed and Abraham returned to his place. You know what? The place of prayer was his house. Right? But the prayer was for the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot already knew that it was a cursed place. Right? But still he chose that. And the position of Abraham was his heart. Because all these promises were given to him. And he knew that he didn't deserve this. That's why he is known as the father of our faith. And he took that position. So the position was in his heart. And you know what was the purpose? Simple. He loved his brother. And you know, by that love, Abraham reversed God's judgment on Lot. So our Abraham, in his intercession, he was that rock. And he is the one who is that rock, who stopped that drift which was coming against Lot. So that is about Abraham. Now let's look at Hezekiah's prayer. If we go to 2 Kings 18 and 19. To give you a small background how Hezekiah came to that point and who he was. Quickly, Hezekiah was the 13th king of the Judah. So there was a southern king and then the northern king, both had split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Judah was the southern kingdom, and he was the second best king of that of Judah, and he ruled for 29 years, and he was the richest. But he did fantastic things. He repaired the temple, organized an orchestral group, and appointed Pasdaniel singing the choir, the worship songs. He appointed a worship team. He carried out greatest Passover celebration since Solomon. He saw that the death angel defeat the Assyrian's enemy. And he was supernaturally healed. He had a terminal disease and he got an extension of 15 more years. And he added 15 psalms to the Old Testament. But he did one foolish thing. He foolishly showed the wealth of Judah to some nosy Babylonian ambassadors. It's a good study to do on that verse. Because of that, they were taken into captivity actually. So if you look at 1 Kings 18, there was a revival, right? And he rebelled against Assyria and defeated the Philistines. In verse 9, let's read that. Now it came about in the fourth year of the king Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of the Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, the northern kingdom was already gone into captivity. And the king was, at that time, Hosea. Now, because of this, this came in verse 13. This Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, rounded up Judah. In verse 13. And you know what Hezekiah did? He did one trade with them. He gave them gold and silver and even removed gold from the doors of the temple and the pillars and he gave it to them. Chalo, let's do one deal. But seeing that, it's my thought that probably he thought, okay, he is one bakra now for us. So he came back again. And when he comes back again, the second invasion, and his chief, Rabshakeh, comes and threatens and says about Hezekiah. So there are very interesting things he talks about Hezekiah. As if Hezekiah's own kingdom people don't know about Hezekiah. He's giving them a footnote about who Hezekiah is. So if you look at verse 29, thus says the king, do not let. So Rabshakeh is talking about what his king is saying. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying that Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Aren't we come to this spot many times? I'm sure I've come that the situation is such, I don't know when God can really help me in this situation. And he says, don't listen to Hezekiah. And he says that until, in verse 32, until I come and take you guys away. And the place I'm going to take you is as good as this place. Where are the gods? Like when the other kings were attacked. And again, what happens is, during this time, Hezekiah, he goes to Isaiah. He being a king, he could have done it himself, finished it off. Correct? But he didn't do that. He went to Isaiah. And in 19 verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the... That happens. But again he comes. And you know what? Sennacherib makes a big mistake here. He curses God. You know, verse 10. 2 Kings 19 verse 10. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah the king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand the king of Assyria. Let your God, the true God, deceive you. You know, that was the end of it. And God said, and then Hezekiah said, this is enough. Now what he does, he goes himself to the temple and he prays. I mean, you can read verse 15, verse 16. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms. And he prays. And God replies to that prayer. So there's a beautiful, can be like a home assignment, you can read those verses. How God replies to Isaiah was from 21 to verse 28. God answers. But you know what God does? Again, God moves in a mighty way. In verse 32, we'll read that. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to the city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it. It was shield, not thrown up mount against it. By the way, the city came by some, and look at this, verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. They were dead bodies. 185,000 people finished. What was the place of prayer of Hezekiah? It was for Judah. Right? That was his place. But you know what? He had a true devotion with God. In 1 Kings 18:4, what he did, he broke down, he removed the high places. First we saw about the valley, and then here he removed the high places. It's a good study on that, where he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Until these days, the sons of Israel burnt incense to it, and it was called the Neshatan. He destroyed that high places. But he was persevering. He prayed without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What was his position? Position was, though he was a king, he still went to Isaiah, prophet, right? To intercede for him. Seek Isaiah's counsel from the man of God. As a king, he don't need to do it, but he understood what it is. In Deuteronomy 12:4, he did that, if you can read that. And what was the purpose? The purpose was for his own, not for himself, but for the sake of his own people. That is for Judah. You know what? He didn't give up. He didn't cease praying. He was full of faith and belief. He trusted God for his victory over the enemy. Now you can see the drift. There was so much of drift in this. Multiple attacks, mocking King Hezekiah himself and mocking God. This is the drift. But who was standing there as a rock? Hezekiah. In closing, there was a prayer which Jesus Christ did in John 17. And what was his place in verse 1? His actual place was in heaven, but he came down to the earth. How do you know that? In verse 1. John 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, and the Son may glorify thee. Jesus Christ, he knew his place. And he knew where he was going. That was his place. He took the place on the earth, though he could have been in heaven. Right? And the position is very important. Why did he pray the way he prayed? In Matthew 6, let's read verse 5 to 9. And when you pray, you are not to be as a hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees your secret will repay you. And verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And then verse 9, he says, pray then this way, our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then those verse 10, 11, 12, 13 and 14, beautiful prayer. He gives us a format, what it is, how does he pray? you know, what is this saying? The position we are apt to give to prayer is to consciously an attainment of communion. Here we are looking for the, here Jesus Christ is talking about the communion with the Father. And at the times of the spiritual decline in our life, we are more inclined to the need of prayer. Instead, we have to look for the need of our prayer in the time of our spiritual decline in our lives. It's not the situation is the idol situation. No. The idol thing is prayer itself. And what was the purpose? Before the purpose, Jesus Christ laid a platform for us in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In reality, the redemption is the platform of prayer. Without the platform of redemption, there is no purpose. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In the beginning it says, being anxious is to refuse communion with God. And if we request to our Heavenly Father, He'll never forget. Let's remember that. So, if we worry, then it's a spiritual irritation with our Lord. So let's not worry, because if we have prayed, He will never forget. And let me tell you how I've experienced in my life. He never forgets our prayer. Oswald Chambers beautifully puts it, the purpose of prayer is the maintenance of fitness in an ideal relationship with God amidst the conditions merely ideal but really actual. What he means to say here is, it's an ideal relationship. It's not the ideal condition of, it's not my condition is ideal. Because a lot of time when our condition is bad, I want that condition to change. That is why I'm praying. But what he's saying here is that I have an ideal relationship. He's talking about the communion. Correct? So a situation has not to be idolized. We should not idolize a situation. What does that mean? Like, I want this situation to change. God says, I know that. And while we pray, we lay hold on God and He unites us into His consciousness. Isn't it beautiful? And the purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God equally present all the time in every condition. See, that's the point. You know what? God is included in our story. The situation which we are in, God already knows what situation we are in. And you know what? He's part of that situation. So we can rejoice to the fact that He is with us. Right, He's part of the story. A lot of time, we remove Him from the story and said, you just do things for me, I'm okay. I'll take care of it. I'm fine. But He's saying, no, I'm with you in this. So as I said, when Jesus Christ prayed, He was concentrated on God. Right? So that's my final point, that when Jesus Christ Himself prayed, He was concentrated on God. So let's understand our situation is real, right? But our communion with God is ideal, right? So He knows where we are. So it is the heart connection. Right? It's my relationship with Him. That is what it matters. Like in that verse we said, it's not vain babbling, trying to put more words into the prayer. And at times I've seen on Friday prayers, like most of us are here, sometimes we don't speak anything, no prayers, we just quiet. And I think so that's beautiful, because we acknowledge the presence of God. And this is what it means here, is that His presence is enough. So we have three things: the place, the position, and the purpose. Thank you.
That was a very good message, right, on prayer. Let's do something before. How about, like, you know, you just like say something about what you got from all the scriptures that was read in that message. Why don't you share something with the person sitting next to you, okay? Like, say one thing. You could move around if you want to. Move places. Okay, so any love that. That's amazing. I love this. Okay, just a word to close, okay? I really enjoyed this morning's class in the Bible College that Pastor Anil was teaching on the book of Haggai. Okay, we don't have to go there, but you know, I was just rejoicing as I was hearing it. And it's a God addressing through the prophet. He's talking to His people. And basically God is telling His people, your issue is not with the devil, your issue is not with the world, your issue is with Me. I have a problem with you, that's your issue. That's what He's saying. And He's saying, consider your ways. I was like, whoa. So blessed by it. And then there is this amazing thing. God is like saying in that book to the people, okay? You could listen to the recordings of the classes, maybe request Pastor Benny, God is saying, I am disciplining you and you don't even recognize it. Like I thought, like, wow. Is it possible that God could be like dealing with me in discipline? I don't even see it. I could be like such a blind guy, right? So we pray a prayer. We ask God for an open door. And we ask God to show us the way. God shows the way. God sets an open door. God answers a prayer. And then what happens is the believer starts to think again, like think twice. Maybe there is a better way, you know. First, I'll build my house, then God's house, you know, just an example from that book. It was beautiful, the class, and So God is like giving ideas. You, like, you know, say you're an employee or say you're a business person. God is saying, hard work. Work hard, put your sweat, put your back into it, and I will bless you. And I will take away the things that you, like, I'll take, if you have debts, I'll take it away and I'll bless you. Work hard. And then the believer is like, maybe there is a smarter way to work around this, you know. The believer is asking big things from God, but God is saying, you don't even have integrity in the little things. How can I talk to you with the bigger things, right? So, like, from those classes, I thought, like, how much I think my problems are with everything on the outside. And in one message some time back, Pastor Shalar said, the last thing we come to the point of saying is, like, you know, my problem is this, my problem is this, 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 this. Finally, I come to the point, like, my problem is pride. I'm thinking of myself too much, you know. And so God is like pointing a finger like at me. He's saying, Satan is not against you, I am against you. I'm setting myself against you. You have to agree with my review of your situation, of your life, you know. I mean, these are just like some thoughts that I got from the morning class, which is like brilliant. So just saying that beautiful message about prayer. So dear Lord, please, we pray that you would like edify us amazingly the way you have built us up through these months in Bible school, teaching us to walk before you, praying for the conference, praying for the people who are visiting a conference. God, give us people to pray for. Open our doors to like be hospitable to people, and in a way be a blessing, be a volunteer, participate, and really see the value of what it means to be a member in particular in this body. We pray for the offering, Lord, that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.